Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Show you something that the Lord began showing me. Answers a lot of questions that many people have relative to a lot of things that go on in the body of Christ. Relative to things that go on in a lot of people's lives, Christians now. And I just want you to start in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now let me just throw something out here. Since they're talking about eating, I'll give you some food for thought. Look at the beginning of this verse. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," how would she have known that? How would she have known that it was good for food? She knew where the tree was. She'd seen the tree. And she even commented that we can eat of every other tree, but this one. And the devil's talking to her and all this other. But then all of a sudden, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." How did she know that? Unless maybe she saw somebody else eat it. Who would have eaten it in front of her? The serpent eats and doesn't die. She's convinced, well, gee whiz, I now see that this is good for food. Up until then, she didn't know that. So the serpent eats, and she eats of the meal of the serpent. Just meditate on that for a while. After this service, of course. She gives it to her husband and he eats. Now look at the next verse. It says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" As if God didn't know. "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And then it continues on and talks about, you know, what happened as a result of that. During this past week, something was said, and immediately on the inside of me, the Holy Spirit took me back really to verses 7, 8, and 9, but particularly 7, well, actually, particularly 8 and 10, where it says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." It's like on the inside of me, I'm seeing those verses in my Bible. My eyes are wide open, I'm watching the service, but I'm seeing those verses. And The Holy Spirit asked me a question. Now keep in mind what we just read here. The Holy Spirit asked me a question about that moment, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. He asked, what was it about God that changed at that moment? And I said, nothing. Then why did they hide? Well, the answer is right here. It says, I was afraid. In verse 8, he and his wife hid themselves. They were afraid. But that's not the reason they hid. I mean, because in my mind I'm thinking, okay, that's not why they hid. Why were they afraid? Because the sin had come in. But why were they afraid? Here's what I'm getting at. Their fear had absolutely nothing to do with the sin. Their fear had absolutely nothing to do with a change in God. Here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. When they sinned, you know, it talks about they, you know, died spiritually, you know, all this other. When they did this, the moment that they ate, instantly, the sin nature completely distorted their concept of God's love. Instantly. Had nothing to do with the sin. It had everything to do within a moment of time, a split instant of time, they completely lost their ability to understand and discern the love of God. Think about this. Let me show you something in the previous chapter. You know, God created Adam, and it says in chapter 2, in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. So, you know, you have all the animals, everything. All of them. God didn't name the animals, the creature. Adam did. Not God. And so here's what, God created them. So now, let me ask you a question. If you were the person that built something, don't you think that you would feel like you've got the right to name it? Except, God created everything, and He gave dominion to Adam. Now God doesn't have the right to name them. The dominion isn't His. So, here's Adam. You know, he's sitting on his chair and God begins bringing the animals by. He says, Adam, what do you want to call this one? Adam says, let's call that one a dog. And the dog's jumping up and licking Adam on the face and all this. And, you know, and Adam gets a mouthful of tongue and he's just like, bring the next one, God, bring the next one, bring the next one. Brings the next one. God says, well, what do you want to call this one, Adam? Adam says, let's call this one anew. God said, anew? Adam says, yeah, it's new to me. Anyway. Feel free to use that anytime you want. God brings the next one. Says, Adam, what do you want to name this one? Adam says, oh, Lord, God, get this thing out of here. He's skunking up the garden. He says, hey, that's it. We'll call it a skunk. God brings all the animals, the fowl, everything. And Adam names them. You know, that would have taken a little bit of time, don't you think? I don't see Adam hiding. Well, of course he hadn't hidden, Brother Martin. He hadn't sinned yet. That's right, he hadn't sinned yet. But it wasn't the sin that caused him to hide. It was the fact that at an instant, the moment that they ate, they completely lost their ability to discern and understand the love of God. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because you see, when you understand God's love, you don't run from Him, you run to Him. They wouldn't have waited for Him to come walking in the cool of the day. They would have been crying out instantly, oh God, we've done wrong. Please help us. We've eaten of the tree. But that sin nature completely distorted their ability to comprehend the love of God. What do we have today? Well, you know, they lost the nature, the life of the Father, and they received in themselves a sin nature. And God talked about, you know, the seed of the woman and, you know, crushing the head, the heel being, I mean, all these kind of things. He's prophesying about what's coming for the deliverance. The Bible talks about the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So here's God, He's got this plan. And He's working this plan and, you know, thousands of years go by, then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus, He had the life and the nature of the Father. And He was the only person who had the ability to comprehend the love of God. So now, Jesus is going about ministering this love to people. And He even makes a statement, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, in the garden, God didn't change. It was Adam and Eve that changed. God, the Bible says over there in 1 John, God is love. If God is love, and the Bible says, you know, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. No, that means He never changed. They changed. He didn't. But they had lost in a moment of time their ability to understand who He was to them. So now, instead of going to God, man runs from God. And every now and then you would have glimpses of somebody in Scripture who would have just a little bit of an inkling of all of this. Like David. Like Moses. I mean, it's like they were able to kind of get this idea, He's more than what we've thought. There's something going on here that we don't know. And it carries on down through the ages, and here comes Jesus, and Jesus has the life and the nature of the Father, and He's ministering out of the love of God to the people. God never changed. His love for the people never changed. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So there's the love of God. God never changed. Ever. Look, let me show you something. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. Now look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Is verse 18 describing what happened in Genesis 3, or is it not? They were afraid, there was torment, and they were hiding. If they had if in that sinful state, if they still had retained the ability to understand the love of God, they would have gone to Him and cried out to Him, Father God, have mercy on us. And I don't know what all would have happened, but something would have been different about that story. They still had the sin nature, you understand? But if they had gone to Him, something would have been a little bit different in what we read. But because they had sinned, that sin nature instantly corrupted their ability to comprehend the love of God. Okay, now, think of this. We're born again, are we not? We now have the life and the nature of God on the inside of us. Now put this another way. We now have in us what Adam lost when he committed that sin. So we have the life and the nature of the Father. Which means that from a spiritual perspective, we now have the ability to comprehend the love of God, do we not? So what's our problem? Why is it then that when Christians sin, they leave church? Why is it when Christians sin, they say that they've gone too far, that God can't love them, that God can't forgive them, that God can't have mercy on them? Why is it that when Christians make a wrong choice and do something that is definitely outside of what God would want them to do, instead of going to Him, they run from Him? It's not because of your spiritual state. It's because of what you've been told to think about God. When you have the life and the nature of God, spiritually you have the ability to comprehend and understand His love. The problem is this: religion. What's religion tell you? One great preacher, I won't name his name, highly respect him, he's no longer with us, but he taught that a person could not get filled with the Holy Spirit until they got the sin, Christians now, until they got cleaned up and got the sin out of their life. That's totally counterproductive to what God wants to do in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what does religion say? Religion, from that perspective, says, I can't ever get good enough to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why you have people tarrying at the altars for years and years and years trying to get filled, and so many of them don't feel they're good enough. I remember one night, I spent a long time ministering to somebody about that very thing, but I'm just not good enough. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, tears running down, but I'm just not good enough because, you know, I haven't done this and I've done that and done this and haven't done the other, and I'm just not good enough. And so, over and over, I'm scripture, quote, reference. Finally, this person was able to see past the religion and grasp at least a smidgen of the love of God and was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does religion tell you about the love of God? It tells you that He doesn't love you the way that Scripture says He loves you. Of course it does. See, I really hope this sinks in. Because as the Lord was showing me this, about how that the instant they sinned, they completely lost their ability to comprehend God's love. And the Holy Spirit was saying, if the body of Christ can get past this and begin to comprehend the love of God, it is going to clear up their problems. It's going to clear up a lot of the issues that they're dealing with. Not, as Christians now, not comprehending the love of God is what causes us to teach people that healing's not for today. If I really understood the love of God, I would not tell people that healing is not for today. Because I would understand that God loved us so much, He let His Son pay a price for my healing. Not understanding the love of God is going to cause me, in my religious position, to tell people that maybe the reason you haven't received your healing, or maybe the reason you haven't received this, or maybe the reason you haven't received that, is because you haven't sown enough money into an offering. God's love doesn't work by money. What religion does with the love of God is tell you that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation today. Do you understand that the gifts of the Spirit are to help us come to an understanding of the love of God? That's why God operates through a word of wisdom. It's because He loves you so much, He wants you to know what's going on. That's why He operates through a word of knowledge. He loves you so much, He wants you to know what's going on. And if you haven't gotten to the place spiritually to where you can clearly hear Him for yourself, He'll speak through somebody to get His love to you. It's why being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues is still for today. You say, what in the world does praying in tongues have to do with God's love? Well, you know me, I've got to throw it in somewhere. But now think with me. What's the Bible say? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. What's the Bible say? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What's the Bible say? The Bible says that faith worketh by love. What's the Bible say? The Bible says the just are to live by faith. What's the Bible say? But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the... Can you see the cycle? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would glorify Him. He'll glorify me, Jesus said. So the more that I pray in tongues, what's the Holy Spirit trying to do? Well, one of the things that He's trying to do is to help me get past the religious mindset that says God will only love you if, and help me to get to the place of understanding God loves you no matter. For God so loved the sin world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who could get their lives cleaned up enough for God to want to send His Son? Well, the Jews thought it was because, you know, well, we've got the law. That's right. But He died for the Gentiles too. They didn't have the law. See, our minds don't want to accept God's love. It's because we've been trained. See, if Christians really understood the love of God, really comprehended it, you understand that giving would be no big thing. If Christians understood, truly comprehended the love of God, giving wouldn't be an issue in the body of Christ. Put another way, there would be no financial struggles in the body of Christ relative to ministries accomplishing what God wants them to do. There would be absolutely none if Christians truly comprehended the love of God. What they comprehend is a religion that says many things, including God wants you to have it all. Including that you're supposed to be the blessed. Well, you are supposed to be the blessed. But religion doesn't tell us enough about God's love. Truth of the matter is, no matter how much religion would teach us about God's love until we experience it. I'm not talking about being born again. Until we come to the place of experiencing that love. See, it's one thing for Christians to love God. I mean, let's just say it like this, okay? All Christians love God, but few know His love. I love Him, but I don't see how He can love me because of how I am. Well, I just don't know how He could use me to be in ministry. I'm just not worthy. So you never step out and fulfill what God's called you to. Don't even try. Because you don't think you're worthy. If God loves you, that's all you need. Do you understand that? If you understand that He loves you, then you can do it. That's because He loves you so much, not only has He given to you a call, but He's also made all the equipping for that call available to you. And the only problem is you. Hey, the problem's not even the devil. Greater is He that's in you. The problem is not the devil. The problem's you. It's the body of Christ. It's because Christians don't comprehend the love of God. If Christians comprehended the love of God, they wouldn't lay out of church attendance. You know why? It's because they would look for every opportunity they could possibly have to be together to share God's love with each other. Which is what the Scripture talks about edifying each other. If Christians understood, comprehended the love of God, they wouldn't keep coming up for prayer lines asking for prayer because they just can't take it anymore. Don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to pray for people. What I'm saying is, if we comprehended God's love, we wouldn't do that. You know why? It's because we'd realize that my place of solace is not in a prayer line. My place of solace is on my Father's lap. Is in His presence. It doesn't matter if you pray for me or not. My Father loves me. You might not even like me. That's okay. My Father loves me. In spite of you, my Father loves me. Christians have been taught that God won't love them if this, and God won't love them if that. Religion will tell you that the reason your house burned down is because you must have sin. There was a well-meaning pastor talking to a man whose daughter had just committed suicide. And he told this man, the reason God did this to your daughter was because you've not been regular in your church attendance. If God's going to kill anybody, he's going to kill the dad, not the daughter. I mean, if the dad has proven himself unfaithful to God, just kill him, get him out of the way. You know what I'm saying? But see, it's not understanding the love of God that leads to those kinds of doctrines. You know, as the Holy Spirit, you know, dealing with me about all of this, as I'm in my mind, things rolling around and so forth, I'm really seeing how that it's a lack of comprehending the love of God that is the biggest problem in Christians' lives. Now, you say, yeah, but there are a lot of Christians, I mean, they are just so carnal that, yeah, but if they really understood the love of God, I don't think they would be. Yeah, but there are a lot of Christians, they just, you know, they're flaky and all this other, and but if they understood, if they really understood the love of God, I don't think they would be. It's because religion has essentially messed up our minds. Religion can only mess up your spirit if you accept into your spirit what they're teaching and make it your doctrine. And so here we are. We've been recipients of His love, but we don't experience or know His love. And the thing about it is, all of this seems so incredibly superficial, what I'm saying. I mean, you're hearing depth in it, but yet the essence of it, it can seem so superficial to most Christians because so many Christians think they have an understanding of God's love and so, okay, a sermon about love, praise God. Give me something I can live with, Pastor. This is the answer. For God is love. That means everything that's going on is to try to help me understand His love. Adam and Eve knew it. And in a split instant of time, they lost the ability to understand it because if they had understood it, they wouldn't have run and hidden. Perfect love casts out fear. He that fears, it says, is not made perfect in love. A way to paraphrase that is, if you have fear operating in your life, that means that you have not matured into the understanding of the love of God. Pastor, please pray for me. Okay, what's wrong? Well, I'm just afraid that this bad thing's going to happen. Why are you afraid? It's because you don't understand the love of God. Pastor, you got to pray for me. I just can't take this. You know, everything stinks. I mean, my husband or my wife, the kids, is this pressure, pressure, pressure. I just don't know how much more I can take of this. You know why you have that kind of fear? You don't understand the love of God. Do you think anybody has ever lived under more, quote, pressure than Jesus? People were trying to kill him all the time. I mean, when's the last time you ever heard of a preacher standing up and the congregation runs up, grabs a hold of him, and drags him outside to kill him? That's what they did with Jesus. They were going to kill the guy. He couldn't handle his doctrine. What was he doing? Showing God's love. Trying to correct their wrong doctrine to help them understand more about God's love. And they wanted to kill him. That's heavy. I hope God never sends me to that church to preach. Hallelujah. Let me show you something here in Scripture. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're talking about, you know, comprehending the love of God, comprehending the love of God. What can I do to get to that point? I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes. But I want to show you a couple of more passages first. In Ephesians chapter 3, look what Paul writes in verse 14. For this keep in mind, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So a way to look at this is, God is speaking to us through Paul. Okay, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, why do you do that? Well, you know, he's the one of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, well, I appreciate that, Paul, but, you know, why are you bowing your knees here? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's all about love. He says, I bow my knees and I pray that you would come to the place of being able to understand and comprehend just how much God loves you. Now let me show you something, what he says here. In verse 19, well, verse 18, he wants us to comprehend it. Verse 19, and to know, or to have a daily experience with the love of Christ, to know it. To know it. All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here know what color the vehicle is that you drove in today? Was it blue, green, polka dot? Well, I mean, but you know what color, right? Now, how do you know that? Because you walked out of your house, you got into that vehicle, you drove it here, you got it. In other words, you were intimate with that vehicle. You were in that vehicle, and you know what color it is. That's what he's talking about here. That you would have that kind of intimacy with Christ, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Religion has given us knowledge, but not the experience. Religion presents concepts about God's love. But he's talking about entering into a place of experiencing it, of the intimacy with his love. And he says, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, until you come to the place of having a greater understanding and comprehension of God's love, you are missing out on the fullness of God in your life. That means until you get past the religious doctrines that tell you God will do this and God will do that. Do you understand? God, let me give you an example of God's love. Let me tap into another sermon. Can I do that? I mean, listen, I'm going to cut this 45-minute sermon down to 2 hours. Remember there in Genesis? Remember the story of Noah? Remember that? How that it talks about the earth was filled with violence and all this other, and that the thoughts of man were just evil. I mean, all this bad stuff. Everybody was bad. Everybody was evil, killing people, all these bad things. But what does it say about Noah? Noah found favor in the eyes of God. The New Testament calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Now you can go back and read about this starting in Genesis chapter 6. But, well actually, 5 leads into 6. Notice it does not say in there that Noah's wife found favor. It does not say in there that Noah's sons found favor. If they had, he would have said, Noah and his sons found favor in the eyes. Doesn't say that. Noah. Now, you know, back then people were living for centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years. The sin nature hadn't yet caught up to full corruption within the human body, so they're living all these centuries. Let your mind dance a little bit on this one. How many millions of people do you think were alive on earth at that time, from Adam to Noah? The women keep... Here's a thought. You know, ladies, when you hit, you know, your 40s, early 50s, you stop having babies. You know what I'm saying? Now, if they're living back in those days for centuries, at what age did they stop having babies? 300? 400? You ever thought about that? No, Grace says no, and I don't want to. I mean, multiply your childbearing years, ladies. Multiply your childbearing years by 10. By 10. How many babies did they have? How many humans were alive on planet Earth? And Noah was the only one who found favor in the eyes of God. Let's just play what if. What if there were 800 million people alive? What if there were 2 billion people? I don't know. But it wasn't just like a neighborhood. Are you with me? Noah was the only one that found favor. Now, there were others. Remember, go back and read from Adam to Noah. And all these people, you know, that walked with God, that had fellowship with God, all these people, and they were passing down that legacy generation to generation. But it starts funneling. One by one, generation by generation, they start rejecting God more and more and more until it gets down to where there is only one human being alive on planet Earth who finds favor in the eyes of God. You want to know why the flood took place? It's because Noah was not too far away from either his own natural death or being murdered. And if he died, no one would have been alive on Earth seeking God. No one. In other words, God waited. He loved humanity so much. He waited until the absolute last moment before he moved. And he wipes out the earth with the flood. Noah was the only one. People say, how compassionate is it to flood out the world? Very compassionate. Because they're killing, murder is rampant during those days. Noah was going to die. Some way, somehow, he was going to die, and nobody else found favor in the eyes of God. Thank God one of Noah's sons picked up on that legacy after the flood. In other words, he sees the hand of God moving, and if it hadn't been for his daddy, he'd have died too. And after the legacy, that's when he says, wow, Dad, I guess you were right. God, I join with my dad in offering these sacrifices of the clean animals. Thank you, God, for my dad being righteous. Thank you, God, that my dad stood true. Noah was the only one that got down to one last human being on earth. That's how much God loves mankind. He waited till he gave them a chance to repent, did he not? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So 100 years he's building this thing. People would have heard him preaching and telling what's coming. The judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. You better get right with God. These things are wrong before him. Offer sacrifices. Make it right as best you can before God. They just laughed. They scorned. Didn't want to hear a word. 100 years. He's trying to tell people and they wouldn't listen. God gave humanity a chance to repent because he loved him so much. And when it got to the place where he only had one left, just one left, if he hadn't stepped in, the death of Noah would have represented the end of the possibility of Jesus Christ coming into the earth. Let this sink in. It was out of his love that God did the flood. He gave humanity a chance. God damn, one human was left. Out of all the hundreds of millions, only one. God said, I have to act. There's only one left. If I don't do something, he's going to die. And then I will have no one who will trust me so that eventually I can bring my son into the world to be the redeemer of all mankind. That's why the flood. And we have a hard time because when we read the flood story, it's hard for us to reconcile how can God be a God of love and yet do such a horrible thing. Wait till I explain to you about the provision God made for the people in the flood. He says here in this passage in Ephesians, Paul says, I want you to understand the full dimension, height, depth, breadth. I want you to understand the full dimension of God's love. I want you to come to the place of comprehending the fullness of the love that he has for you. It passes understanding. How many times have you heard people say things like, I just don't know how God could love me like this. Oh, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't think God could love me this way. You know what? As a sinner, before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were able to grab a hold of a smidgen of that understanding. Just a smidgen of it. That's why you called on Jesus to be born again. Now that you're born again, you have the ability to go past the knowledge and into the experience. And when you do that, you begin to realize, wow, yeah, I guess it is true. My God does supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry. I love you, Father. Thanks. Let me show you another passage. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're jumping into this teaching. We'll begin in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's love. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the devil tries. Yeah, but, you know, we could stand up to him a whole lot better if we understood the love of God. Why won't God help me? Why won't God help me? He did! He's given you, out of His love, He's given you spiritual weapons so that you can stand up to the devil. You don't have to keep crying and wondering, oh God, why won't you? And God's up in heaven and says, I love you so much, I gave you all spiritual weapons. You can exercise defeat on the devil. Do it! My son, set the example. Do it! And he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So how, if He loves you so much and He's not going to spare His own Son, then how in the world can we say, I can't experience Him or His blessings if I don't do this, if I don't do that, if I don't give money, if I don't, etc. and so forth. How can I say that? Because I don't understand His love. And look what else He says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. What's that verse 33 saying? What He's saying is this. Who can come and bring an accusation against you that is so powerful? Who can bring an accusation, a charge against you that is so overwhelming that it causes you to miss out? And He says, who can do this? When God is the one who has justified you, who can come along and separate you? Who's got the power to come along and accuse you of something that's so bad that it cancels out the justification that God's worked in your life through the blood of Jesus Christ? Who? And look what else He says. Who is he that condemneth? He says, let me remind you. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, He's saying, who in the world can come along and condemn you of anything, and where that condemnation is going to be so great and so powerful that it cancels out the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? He says, don't you understand? Jesus Christ is the one who died for you. Jesus Christ is the one who has risen from you. Don't you understand that nobody, not even the devil himself, can condemn you to the point that it separates you from Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus was talking about. No man can put them out of my hand. Because once I've died for them, my death is the death that is the blood sacrifice for all of their sin, and nobody can come along and condemn them of committing a sin to the point to where, oh, that's right. It cancels out the blood of Jesus. Oh yeah, you can walk away from God if you choose to, but nobody can step in between you and Jesus, not even the devil, and condemn you to the point of separating you from Christ. It can't happen. You want to walk away, it's up to you. But nobody else can come along and do it, not even the devil. And He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, the Bible says that we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain, find, access, mercy and grace in time of need. When you've made the wrong choice and you've blown it, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's the love of God. But when you don't understand the love of God, listen, we're not preaching greasy grace. We're not saying, well, it's okay to go out and sin because God will always be there for you. We are talking about when you blow it and you want to make it right. He's there for you. And He's waiting. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Who's going to separate you? You know who can separate you from the love of Christ? Nobody. Nobody can separate you from the love of Christ. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing you can do that can cause God to stop loving you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know, He's not simply here talking about bad things that come into your life. Part of what He's talking about here are the foolish decisions that you would make that would cause these bad things to happen. If I act so foolish, remember the prodigal son? Think of the prodigal son and what he did and how his father still loved him. He took his father's inheritance. Father gave it to him. He squandered it. And he ends up eating with the pigs. And he says, you know what? If I go home, I can at least be a slave. At least daddy treats the slaves better than what I'm going through right now. Where was daddy? He was waiting. Praise God. He was waiting. Waiting for the day that his son would come home. You may be a prodigal and bring tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, and nakedness, or peril, or sword into your life. But you know what? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves you no matter what. When you begin to understand and comprehend His love, you're going to begin to see healings manifest in your body. When you begin to understand and comprehend His love, you're going to begin to see what He's called you to do. See, the inability to comprehend His love? No. Let me correct that. Not the inability. The religious mindset, whatever. In other words, you have the ability through your new nature, but not comprehending His love. It's why you have so many, and I've seen this so many times, it's why you have so many single Christian men and women messing up their lives with one lousy relationship after another, getting into things that they think that he or she is going to be able to provide something in their life that they need. If they understood the love of God, they would not walk into a relationship that God doesn't want them in. It wouldn't happen. It's because they're trying to find something that's already there if they just understood it. You know what the biggest thing Christian singles need? It's not a relationship with somebody else. It's to know the love of God. That is the biggest thing they need. Christian single men, if they understood the love of God, they wouldn't be chasing the skirts at the singles functions. Christian single women, if they understood the love of God, they wouldn't be going home with the guy that chased their skirts. If you understood the love of God, it's the biggest problem. Not understanding His love. Okay, Brother Martin. You've said all this. Now, I want to ask you this question again. What can I do, since God obviously has made it possible for me to understand His love? The love, it passes knowledge. How can I go past knowledge into experience? What's going to get me there? And Brother Martin, don't you dare say, come back tonight. I'm going to give you two things. This will work, guaranteed. Scripture bears it out. It's up to you if you do it. Praying in the Spirit and worship. We can read about His love in the Word, but the Word has to become alive to us. What I've just read, that passage there in Romans and over there in Ephesians, people have read it, quoted it, memorized it, written books about it, but you know what? Until you experience it, the words haven't taken on life in your heart. As you begin to worship and you grab a hold of your mind and you force your mind to focus on Him, that worship opens up a door to your spirit where His presence begins to fill it. And the more His presence begins to fill it, the more you experience His love. How do I know? God is love. God is love. The more that you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to work in you to help you get past the infirmities of the flesh, your inability to get results because of the limitations imposed upon you by the flesh. So the more that you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to help you get past the religious mindset that's mistaught you about the love of God and reveal to you the fullness of God's love. Praying in the Spirit and worship, the private worship especially, will take you into a place, and thank God, let me put it like this, it'll put you on a path of understanding the love of God, but the path never ends. Praise God. The path never ends. Never. But praying in the Spirit and worship will do that for you. And eventually, here's what will happen. Stuff that you've heard over the years that's been taught to you, that's been wrong about God and who He is and His love, you're going to, like the light's going to go off, and you're going to say, hey, that's not true. Wait a minute, I believe that, but that's not right. You're going to start breaking out of the shackles that have kept you bound to unbelief, and you're going to start walking in a greater dimension of His love. I can't preach enough sermons to cause this to happen. I can't write enough books about this that will cause it to take place. I can't. The only way this happens is if you press into His presence through that worship and through praying in the Spirit so that it becomes a spiritual reality as opposed to a head concept. But I'll guarantee you this. The more that you worship and the more that you pray in the Spirit, you're going to begin comprehending the love of God more than ever before. And it's helped me. It's helped me to understand that in spite of the shortcomings I see in myself, God still loves me and He still wants to use me. In spite of my inabilities to do this or to do that, God still loves me and He still wants to use me. There are things that God has said to me that I just feel so unworthy. Yeah, but God, I mean, I can't do this, I can't do that. Why, we don't have a church of 10,000 people. God, I can't. But I've come to understand that He loves me. And I'm learning more and more and more about that love. And I realize, wow, He loves me. And I'm excited about what I know about His love. What excites me more is the fact that I'm going to learn more and more and experience more and more and more. I am telling you now, whatever problem you're going through, it doesn't matter. The circumstances don't change God's love for you. And when you experience His love, you're going to experience His peace, His joy. I just don't know how that you can be happy with all this stuff going on in your life. God loves me. Yeah, I know. But I don't know how you can be happy with all these things your kids are doing. But God loves me. Yeah, I know. But I just don't know how. God loves me. And I know He's got an answer. I know He's got a way. He loves me. And He's never going to stop. I can lay my head down in peace at night. God loves me. Praise the Lord.